I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Ezra and chapter number 2. This is a long chapter. There's some lengthy reading in this chapter. I had mentioned to you all that it is my goal to essentially preach through the entire Bible if the Lord lets me live long enough and we stay together that we'll preach through the whole Bible and also read through the entire Bible. And so tonight we're going to do some reading, and I'll just go ahead and apologize beforehand because there's a lot of genealogy in this second chapter, a lot of family names, people names, and I am going to butcher it up. I'd like to say I'm going to mess it up, but mess it up's not strong enough. I will probably butcher some of this up a great deal. Some may say, well, why even bother reading or learning a chapter? It's 70 verses, I believe, long, 70 verses, a majority of which are family names, and most of them will mean very little to us. And so some may wonder, why even go to all the trouble? And I simply remind you of this, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is all profitable. Amen. Even those things that maybe are not as rich to us as other parts, it's still profitable. And I believe by the time we get through this evening, you will have gleaned a good bit out of this portion of the book of Ezra. And I hope that you can say, hey, there is something to be learned from going through those things. If you're faithful in reading your Bible, you're going to go through a whole lot of he beget and such so forth, but just keep plugging along. And what I'll do this evening, my plan is to read as we go. I'm not going to sit down and try to read the whole thing right now, but we'll read it as we go. This chapter is really broken up into several divisions of families or family groups or groups of people, and we'll try to break them apart and read as we go. Ezra chapter 2, verse 1 begins with this. Now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one, unto his city. I want to speak really this evening, just a broad title to cover this second chapter, on returnees from exile. Those returning from exile. If you'll remember, last week we talked about a royal proclamation, King Cyrus. God had turned the heart of King Cyrus, a Persian king, that he would allow the children of Israel to return home to Jerusalem. And this first verse is essentially an overview of the whole chapter here, and it simply teaches us that these are the names, or these are the people that went home by name out of the captivity, those that had been carried away into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. These are the names of those that are carried, I'm sorry, that went back home under the decree of Cyrus. So essentially, who wants to go home? This is the big question of the night. And I don't mean right this minute, but who wants to go home? That's the question that we have before us. Anyone and everyone who wants to go home can go home. Why? Because God had kept His promise. God had spoken through the mouth of His prophets that he was going to bring his children back home. And now Cyrus issues this great proclamation. Anybody who wants to go home can go home. Anyone who wants to return to Jerusalem, now you can return. And remember what we talked about last week, that this was just the divine hand of God. There was no real prophet to Cyrus to do this. He didn't do this out of a love for Jehovah, but because God had stirred his heart and put this on his heart, because God turns the hearts of men whithersoever he pleases. So in this case, we find that The doors are swung open. The gates are open. The pathway is clear. Anybody who wants to go home can go home, can go back to Jerusalem. And in this passage before us this evening in Ezra chapter 2, we'll learn that many people take advantage of this proclamation. Many people do go home. But we'll also learn that there's a lot of others, and we won't really learn it from this chapter, but we'll learn it as we go through the book. There are a lot of others who don't want to go home. They are, and I have a book entitled this, Intoxicated with Babylon. They're happy with things in Babylon, and you need to realize that when we talk about them being under Babylonian or Persian captivity, it was not like, it really wasn't like what they went through in Egypt, where they were just slaves making mud bricks for Pharaoh. Now they're allowed. Initially, it was difficult under Nebuchadnezzar, but as time progressed, some 50 to 60 years now from the time of Nebuchadnezzar to Cyrus, as time has progressed, they're allowed more and more freedoms, and some of the Jews have become incredibly prosperous even under the Persian Empire. And so there are some who want to go home, and there are others who say, no, we'll just stay right here where we are. They went up out of the captivity. They returned from exile. That's the thought from this evening, the returning from exile, or the returnees from exile. Some of these that will go home, that we'll read about, would have been older and would have seen Jerusalem in her glory. It's been about 53, 55 years, give or take, since Jerusalem was destroyed, since Nebuchadnezzar came in and just leveled everything. So there would have been some of the older ones who would have seen Jerusalem and the temple in its beauty and in its glory before Nebuchadnezzar came in and leveled everything. But there would also have been some who were probably very young, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were carried away into Babylonian captivity when they were very, very young. Some of them would be returning, not necessarily those, but others would have been returning to Jerusalem, and all they have would be faint memories of it from their childhood. And yet there would still be others who'd never seen Jerusalem. There would be some who'd never laid eyes on the temple. They'd never seen the holy city. They were born during that time period of 50 years plus in Babylonian captivity or in the bondage of the Gentiles. Here they are, pilgrims, if you will. Some of them are braving or making their way to what is to them a new world. They've grown up in Babylon. They've grown up in the Medo-Persian Empire. So to go to Jerusalem is brand new to them. But God stirs their heart. God puts it on the heart of Cyrus to allow it. God puts it on the heart of his people to go back. And that's what they do, making their pilgrimage to the holy city. We will now look at this list. There's a long and lengthy list of names mentioned here. There are some, roughly 120 names that are mentioned here. And if you'll learn this, it'll help you some if you're interested in it. It is broken up into several groups, these names here. Some of these names are Jewish names, some of them are Persian names, some of them are Babylonian names, some even speculate there are a couple Egyptian names thrown in here. Some of these groupings identify people by one man's name or by their family's name, some by the geographical area where they're from. Some of these are, quote, nicknames or names that they had acquired, while others are titles signifying what their duties were. And I just mentioned this to you because we'll get to it eventually. There is a list almost identical to this in the book of Nehemiah in chapter number 7. Nehemiah will relate this same list that Ezra does, and it is almost identical. And the only difference there are between Ezra's list and Nehemiah's list, which probably both written by Ezra, but anyway, the only difference among them is the spelling of some of the names are slightly different. Some are called by proper names versus improper names, but generally they are the same. Verse 2 gives us the first grouping of names, which came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Realiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigviah, Rehum, Baana, or Banah, and the number of the men of the children of Israel. In verse 2, there are 11 names given, and these are the 11 leaders. This is how this list begins, with the 11 men who are serving as leaders, leading the people back. I mentioned this to you. Nehemiah has this exact same list, but actually in his list, he has 12 names, where Ezra chapter 2, verse 2 only has 11 names. And I don't fully understand why there is a discrepancy there, or what makes the difference in them. Perhaps one of these names was dropped off in Ezra's list, or the list that is given in Ezra, because of some offense or something that was done, but he did not want his name stricken from the records altogether. That's why he's included in one, but not included in another. We simply don't know. We have to be honest as we can. These, you know, what we have in our hands are copies of copies of copies of the original manuscripts. Nobody has the original manuscripts. We have copies of copies, and we have an English translation of the copies, and sometimes things get turned upside down or twisted. But what may be missing, I just say may be missing, but I'm one of them that I believe God gave us the Bible the way he meant it. But what may be missing is, doesn't change what is being said in any way. So don't make too much of that. Some of the commentaries that I read after dig deep into why one list has 11 names and one list has 12 names, all to try to refute people who say, well, you can't trust the Bible. And to me, that would be like the equivalent of receiving a text message up here from somebody at Warner Robins Air Force Base and them saying you need to go hide in a shelter because a nuclear bomb has just exploded, and I ignore the message because he misspelled the word nuclear. You understand? That, to me, that is the equivalent of it. Don't get arguing over the spelling of words when you miss the whole message of what is being said. And there are those who, they're going to lie about the word anyway, so we don't have to spend a whole lot of time trying to prove to them what is being said. But anyway, in this list, I want to pull a couple of names off here. I think it was important that there were 12 names given, and particularly in the one account in Nehemiah, because there are 12 tribes of Israel. This is a unifying list of names, 12 unifying names to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. You remember the nation is in fractions, it is broken off, but now they have 12 leaders symbolizing 12 tribes. Notice with me Zerubbabel, which came with Zerubbabel. This is the first name. The name Zerubbabel means offspring of Babylon, which tells us that he would have been born during the Babylonian captivity. And Zerubbabel would have been the rightful leader of Judah. He was in the kingly line. He was a descendant of King David. So he would have been the rightful leader of the nation. Cyrus appoints a man by the name of Sheshbazzar. We read about him and we'll see him again. Sheshbazzar. Cyrus appoints him to be governor, but he's a political appointee and not God's choice. This man Zerubbabel technically has the right to rule the nation. And he really is the instrument in getting things going until Ezra shows up a few years later. And then notice the name Jeshua in verse number 2. Jeshua. This name is also given to us as Joshua. This is just a different spelling of the name Joshua, which in its New Testament equivalent is Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. But I like, because we're doing Joshua on Sunday nights, I like the fact that it's Jeshua in our text. It helps me keep them different. But Jeshua was the grandson of Israel's last high priest. Jeshua's grandfather was high priest in Israel, or high priest in Judah, technically, when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the temple and killed him. Jeshua's grandfather was high priest. He was the only one who was rightful high priest when Jerusalem was destroyed, when Nebuchadnezzar came in. And so as they return now, here's what I'm interested in. As they are returning now, they have a rightful king or a rightful leader, and they have a rightful high priest. He would have been next in line to serve as the high priest. He was in the lineage of Aaron. He was a legitimate person to take the office of high priest. And then there are another series of names given us. In fact, the next name given is Nehemiah. But let's clarify something. This is not the same Nehemiah as is in the next book of the Bible. It's not the same one. There are two men with the same name. Nehemiah, that's in the next book of the Bible, Ezra, Nehemiah, our Nehemiah, if I can say it this way, our Nehemiah that we're going to study together, he doesn't show up for another 80 years. This is not the same guy, okay? Just like we have more than one Robbie or more than one Jerry or more than one, you know, Nathan or whatever, what you want to say. They had more than one by the same name. This is not the same Nehemiah. And then also, just so you know, you look through the list, there's Mordecai. This is not the same Mordecai that we know of in the book of Esther. So I just throw this out there so you don't get confused as you're reading some of these things. These Nehemiah and these Esther, when I first read it, I said, well, I know who they are, but then I got to looking at it and it doesn't fit. The timeline doesn't fit whatsoever. Now verses 3 through 20, let's read this together. And y'all just be patient as I do what I do with these names. The children of Parosh, 2,172. The children of Shephatiah, 372. Verse 5, the children of Era, 775. The children of Pahath Moab, or the children of Jeshua and Joab, 2,812. Children of Elam, 1,254. The children of Zattu, 945. The children of Zekiah, 703. The children of Bani, 642. The children of Bebai, 623. Children of Azgad, 1,222. The children of Adonikam, 666. The children of Bigviah, 2,056. The children of Aden, 454. The children of Ader of Hezekiah, 90. The children of Beziah, 323. The children of Jorah, 112. The children of Hashem, 223. The children of Jabbar, 95. These are various, the children of Gabar. I'm closing. I'm stopping verse 20. These are the names of various Jewish elders or families. Okay? Really what we have is a list of, and I use this old word. It's an old word, but I think it's a good word when it's understood properly. These are laymen. When I use that terminology, y'all familiar with it? They are what people used to call the laity. They're not leaders. They're not priests. They're not Levites. They're just men and women. Just like you can say we've got a pastor, we've got a song leader, we've got deacons, and then we got everybody else, if you will. The layman. That's an old term. I still use that. Brother Robbie's a layman teacher. He's a teacher, but he's not a preacher, pastor. He's a layman teacher. And so it's just speaking of verses 3 through 20. It's just giving the list of various Jewish families, laymen or laity. These are not Levites. These are not leaders. They're not priests. These are just those who are willing to leave behind Babylon and Persia and return home. And for some of them, it would have been their first time going back to Jerusalem. And there, to me, there is some significance to the fact that they are mentioned in this order. And I've had the benefit of spending 10 or 12 hours in this chapter. So I try to bring you along as God has given me something out of it. First list is the leaders. Right behind them, those who follow the leaders. Do you know what you have if a man is a leader and he has no followers? He's just a guy out on a walk. That's all he is. He's not a leader. He doesn't have any followers. So in other words, you got to have leaders. God has all ordained leadership in every aspect of worship and home and civil government. You got to have leaders, but you also got to have followers. And it doesn't matter how many leaders you got if you don't have any followers. And I think it's important that you got the leaders, you got the followers, and then it'll be the Levites, the priests, the Levites, and so on. But listen, no great work. Remember, they're going home to do something. They're going back to Jerusalem with a purpose. They're going back to rebuild the temple. They want to reestablish the worship of Jehovah God. And 11 men can't do it. Or 12. Those 11 or 12 men can't do it. They got to have somebody behind them. They got to have some backbone behind them. And that's what these names are. These names and the few that are going to come up behind them. That is the bulk of the people. The biggest block of people are not the leaders and they're not the Levites. It is those who are the laity, or those who are willing to go, the laymen, if you will, who are willing to leave things behind because they want to go back and see Jerusalem rebuilt. They want to see the temple rebuilt. They want to see God being worshipped again. It's just a simple fact, brothers and sisters, that the work is too big for any small group of leaders. You got to have people who work. And that's what these people represent. That's exactly what they represent. Verses 21 through 35 are another list of lay people, but rather than identifying them by their family names, is going to identify them from where they're from. And you'll see some cities that I remember that. I remember reading about those cities. Rather than listing where their family names are or who their association is, now it is listing their geographical roots, where they come from. So let's read verse 21 through 35. The children of Bethlehem and 123. The men of Netophah, 50 and 6. The men of Anathoth, 128. The children of Azmaveth, 40 and 2. The children of Kirjatharim, Chapira, and Beeroth, 743. The children of Ramah and Geba, 621. The men of Michmas, 122. All these are the names of villages, cities, towns, primarily surrounding Jerusalem. The men of Bethel, there's one I can pronounce, and Ai, 223. The children of Nebo, 50 and 2. The children of Magbish, 150 and 6. The children of the other Elam, 1,250 and 4. The children of Haram, 320. The children of Lod, Hadad, and Ono, 720 and 5. The children of Jericho, 340 and 5. The children of Sinaiah, 3,630. Again, here we have a listing, and that's all that this is. And I don't fully understand why the transition in it, why we get a list of people by family name, and now we're given a list by their home, their geographical area, other than this puts it on a permanent file, if you will, of who belonged to what place. You remember many of them been drug away from home 50 years. Their homes may be occupied by foreigners. Their homes may be destroyed. Their landmarks may have been removed. And so this is going to identify them that this is where they're from, and they have ownership of a parcel of land in this area. And it goes to also show to us how great the exile was, how great the dispersion was. It wasn't that there were just people from Jerusalem, but there were people all over Judah from this many different cities that were uprooted by the exile and taken off into captivity. And then there are the list of priests given to us. Verses 36 through 39, the priests, the children of Jedidiah, of the house of Jeshua, 973, the children of Immer, 1,052, the children of Pashur, 1,247, the children of Harim, 1,017. These are the Levites that return. I'm sorry. These are the priests. Now, they are Levites. If I could get this right in my head, maybe I could help you. You have to be a Levite in order to be a priest. You have to be the tribe of Levi to be a priest. But more than that, in order to serve as priest, not only do you have to be of the tribe of Levi, but more specifically, you have to be in the lineage of Aaron. You remember, God made Aaron high priest, and it is the sons of Aaron who are to serve as the priest, and only the sons of Aaron. There would have been many, many Levites. We'll read about them. Many, many Levites, but only those of the household of Aaron had the privilege to serve as priests. And you'll remember way back when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and 250 others, they got fed up with Aaron being the priest. They thought, you know, hey, we're Levites. We can be priests too, even though they didn't have the right to be. And God, if you'll remember, God opened up the earth and swallowed them whole, killed them because they were trying to force themselves into the priesthood. It is interesting, I think, that about 10% of the people, when you number it up, about 10% of the people that returned were priests. About 10% of them were priests. Verses 40 through 42, there's a list of the Levites now who are also singers and porters. Verse 40, the Levites, these would have been men who were of the tribe of Levi, who would serve the temple, but were not priests, okay? The Levites, the children of Jeshua and Kadmiel, of the children of Hodaviah, 70 and 4. The singers, the children of Asaph, and 128, and remember reading about Asaph in the Psalms. The children of the porters, and the word porter just means the gatekeeper. Those that would have been responsible for the doors of the tabernacle, or really now in the setting of the temple, the children of the gatekeepers or porters, the children of Shalom, the children of Ator, the children of Talmon, the children of Akub, the children of Hattatiah, the children of Shobiah, and all in 139. These were Levites, singers, porters, or gatekeepers who returned. There were some that had lesser positions within the temple sacrifice. Not everybody can be the priest. You understand? Not everybody can be the song leader. And not everybody can be the piano player. People have different roles. And that's what this is. God had given to different families different roles. For example, it was those of the tribe of Aaron who was responsible for giving the sacrifice, putting the sacrifice on the altar. But it would have been other families of the Levites that would have been responsible for different things, such as like in the days of the tabernacle, assembling the tabernacle, disassembling the tabernacle, transporting the different materials of the tabernacle. Each had a different job, and that's how it was. You had the priest and you had the Levites, but then you also had those who were singers, and of course their job was to sing. You had those who were gatekeepers. It was their job to guard the gates, lest any unholy thing, any vain person, any wicked person, any Gentile, anybody who wasn't allowed to be in the temple proper, the porters or the gatekeepers kept them at bay. That was their job. So they are returning as well. And then verses 43 through 54 is a list of what is called the Nethinims. And that's a word that just simply means temple servants. Temple servants. Let's read their names together. Verse 43 through 54. One of the main reasons why I didn't want to read the whole book at one time was y'all wouldn't be able to laugh at me so many times as you are now when I'm trying to read these names as we go through, but I think maybe it'll help as we break them apart as we read. Verse 43, the Nethinims, or the temple servants, the children of Ziah, the children of Hasupha, the children of Taboath, the children of Keros, the children of Siaiah, the children of Padan, children of Lebanah, the children of Hagabah, the children of Akub, the children of Hagab, the children of Shalmiah, the children of Hanan, the children of Gedael, the children of Jahar, the children of Reiah, the children of Reason, the children of Nakoda, the children of Gazam, the children of Uzzah. Now, I would like to come across a John or a Peter somewhere along the way just to make life a little bit easier. But the children of Uzzah, the children of Paseah, the children of Besiah, the children of Asna, the children of Mehunim, the children of Nephusim, the children of Bakbuk, the children of Hakufa, the children of Harher, the children of Basluth, the children of Mehida, the children of Harsha, the children of Barkos, the children of Sisera, the children of Thema, the children of Neziah, the children of Hatipha. And there it is. That is the list now of the Nethinims. These are the temple servants, and they are considered the lowest of the temple personnel. So our list begins. Here's the leaders of the people. Here's the followers of the people. Now here's those that serve the people. It begins with the priest. It goes to the Levites, to the singers, to the gatekeepers, and now down to what is called the Nethinims, or the lowliest of the temple servants. They may have done nothing more than simply chopping wood for the altar. They may have done nothing more than bringing fresh water to the laver for the men to wash their hands. Their job may have been simply washing the priest's clothes. They would have doubtless been of the tribe of Levi, yet they didn't have the privilege, if you would, of going into the holy place and changing out the table of showbread or bringing in fresh oil or certainly not the job of the high priest. But what they did was still important. And I'm going somewhere, so stay with me. Their job may have been menial. It may have been humble. It may have been lowly. But it was of great value. Simply put, you can't burn a sacrifice on the altar without some wood. Somebody's got to split the wood. You understand? You're not going to be able to wash, the priest can't wash their hands in filthy water. Somebody's got to bring clean water to the laver. The priest, if he'd have went into the holy place with filthy clothes on, God would have killed him for that. So even though their job may not have been glamorous, it's still important. And so here we have this group of people who are going back to reestablish the worship of God, and everything they need, God provides. They need leaders. They need followers. They need workers. God provides that. They need priests. God sends priests. They need Levites. They need singers. They need gatekeepers. They need people to cut wood and wash clothes. God provides everything they need. God said, I'm going to bring you back home. You're going to reestablish worship. And then God stirs the heart of the right people to bring them back. And while reading this long list of names that I'm sure I'm doing a great disservice to, while it may not mean a whole lot to us, it would have meant a whole lot to them. Amen. That their family, hey, look, I can trace my roots back to the days when Zerubbabel came back. You know, your family been over in Babylon for 3 or 4 generations, but my family, I've got a right to be here. My name's in the book. I was here when Zerubbabel came back. Check me out and see. So while it may be very foreign to us, it would have been very important to them. Our work, and I just relate this as I'm reading through, I relate this. Not everybody's going to be the pastor. Not everybody's going to be the song leader. Not everybody can have a role of leadership. But if you can do something, do it. You know, if wood needs to be split, split wood. If you need to bring in clean buckets of water, do it. And I sort of look at it like this, that you had some who were pastors and you had some who were deacons. God has a semblance of order in the Old Testament economy and in the New Testament economy. It doesn't matter if it's cleaning pews or sweeping off the front porch because there's buckets of water out there. Whatever that it is, if there's something needs to be done, brothers and sisters, when it's in the service of God, it is a worthwhile endeavor.
Amen.
It is worthwhile. It may seem menial to the world. It may seem small and insignificant. But every time they threw an axe head down and split wood, they were using that wood to worship Jehovah God.
Amen.
So everything that everyone does is important. And here they are returning to Jerusalem, and God puts every piece of the puzzle in place for them. And then we see here that there is a list of Solomon's servants in verse 55 through 58. Read this with me. The children of Solomon's servants, the children of Sotiah, the children of Sophereth, the children of Peruda, the children of Jaela, the children of Darkon, the children of Gedeel, the children of Shephatiah, the children of Hattil, the children of Pochechereth, of Zebaim, the children of Ammi. And it says all, make sure I don't get ahead of myself here, all the Nethinims and the children of Solomon's servants were 392. And I'm going to be as honest with you as I can. This list given to us of Solomon's servants, we don't know who and what they did. We just don't. I've got about four different commentaries that I'm reading, well, the books that I'm reading along with what I have on my computer. And nobody knows who these guys are. This guy in verse number 55, the children of Sophereth, his name Sophereth means scribe. So it is thought that these men, these servants of Solomon, if you would have been scribes. They would have been responsible for keeping records. That seems to fit all right with me and the best minds that have studied this. I've got a book on Ezra. I mean, you got this little bitty book of Ezra, and this guy's wrote, a thick book on it. And I read and read and read, and he said, I'm not sure either when you get down to the end of it. But I know this much. They knew who the servants of Solomon were and what their jobs were. Now, we may not know, 2,600 years later, but they knew exactly what it was. In verses 59 through 63, there is a list of priests, Levites, who were denied the right to serve because they could not prove that they were Levites or of the tribe of Aaron. Didn't have the right to serve. Verses 59 through 63. And these were they which went up from Telmelah, Telharsa, Cherub, Adan and Immer, but they could not show their father's house and their seed whether they were of Israel. First of all, we can't identify for sure that they're even Israelites, but it goes further to the children of Deliah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nekoda, 652, and of the children of the priest, the children of Habiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillah, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillah, the Gileadite, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. And the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim. A lot takes place there, and let me take a minute or two to try to clarify some of it. There were some who accompanied the people back to Jerusalem who claimed to be Israelites, but they couldn't prove that they were Israelites. They didn't have the paperwork. They didn't have the genealogy. But now listen, that doesn't mean that they weren't. They just couldn't prove it. And in particular, when he gets into those of verse 61, he gives a list of names who claim to be priests. They couldn't prove it. And I don't think people sometimes understand the purpose behind these things, but it was for their own good. Those that claimed that they were priests, they were not allowed to serve in that position because they couldn't prove by genealogy that they were of the tribe of Aaron. And so they were not allowed to do it. And what people may not understand is that was for their good. Because if they would have not been of the tribe of Aaron and they would have walked into the holy place to try and bring in and trim the wick of the light of the candle, God would have killed them because they didn't have the right to be there. And so what happens is they sought after their register, verse 62, they tried to prove their genealogy, but they couldn't prove it. They were not found. Therefore, they were as polluted. That's how they were treated, as if they were polluted. They were not allowed to serve in the priesthood. They were put out. And it's for their good. And it's just like discipline. It's for the good of that person. Whether they see it or not, it's for their good. You're trying to help them. You're trying to protect them. But verse 63 says, and the Tirshatha, and there's one of those great words that's thrown in there just to make our life more difficult. And the word there simply means the governor. That's what it means. The governor. And whether or not that is Sheshbazzar, who Cyrus had appointed, or if it is speaking of, I'm going to get all these names right in my head, of Zerubbabel, who would have had the right to rule, whether this Tirshatha that is spoken of in verse 63, it just means His Excellency or the ruler or the governor. Probably it was not the political appointee, Sheshbazzar, but it was Zerubbabel who had the right to rule. He said, y'all can't prove that this is what you are. You're not allowed in. The Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things. You'll remember in the Levitical priesthood, they were allowed. You know, if you brought in a sacrifice, they were allowed to eat certain parts of that. That's what they got to keep. That was part of what fed the Levites. But they weren't allowed that because they couldn't prove where they came from. And then I have to move along here so we can finish up. They couldn't prove their genealogy. Let me just throw this in real quick. There's some people who love genealogy. One of my brothers-in-law loves genealogy. He has spent hours studying his family history, where they come from. And you know that these men did this. You know that they tried to prove we've got a right to be called an Israelite. We have a right to be a Levite. They never could prove it. And there's something, and it doesn't interest me at all. There are some people who will spend hours, and you can get on websites and trace your family history back for generation after generation. I look back, and my family has a long history of being horse thieves and bank robbers. So I quit looking. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have any idea what my people were. And there's some people who like that, and that's fine, but it doesn't interest me at all. But here's what I want you to see. It would have hurt or offended those people that they were denied that right. You understand? It would have bothered them. They claim to be Israelites, but they can't prove it. They claim to be Levites or of the priest, but they can't prove it. What I find interesting, though, is they don't pack up their books and go home. They go right on. Even though there's nothing in our text that tells us that they just pouted, dropped their bottom lip to the floor, and took their stuff and went home. No, I believe that they went on anyway. And to me, there's a great lesson to be learned in this, that God would give us the kind of heart that maybe we don't get to serve up front. Maybe we're not recognized like everybody else, but that don't mean I'm going to take my Bible and go home. I'm going to go on and do what I can do. Even if I was right. You understand? For them, maybe they were Levites and they couldn't prove it. Maybe they were priests, but they couldn't prove it. But what did they do? Did they pout about it? Turn around and run back to Babylon? If y'all don't want me, that's fine. I'll just quit. I'd like to have some church members with a heart and a mind. And I've got some. And you know what I mean. I've got some people. I'm not going to pout over every little thing. I'm going to go on and serve God. I don't have to be in the forefront. I don't have to be recognized. I just want to do what I can to worship Jehovah. And that's what their attitude was. And that's what impressed me out of this. This is a big chapter. Give me about 5 more minutes and I'll finish. In verses 64 through 67, we find the number of the people and the livestock. Verse 64, the whole congregation together was 42,303. Besides the servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,330 and 7, And there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. Their horses were 730 and 6, their mules 240 and 5, their camels 430 and 5, and their asses 6,720. Now, for those of you who have been keeping a running count and adding all of these numbers as we've been going along, the actual number that is given to us of what is listed here of the people is 29,818. Yet, verse 64 says that there were 42,360. So, who's right? When you add up all these names and numbers, it comes to 29,818, but verse 64 says there were 42,360. So how do we reconcile that? And I just want to say, let this be a quick lesson to us, that when we read something in the Bible that we can't easily reconcile, don't jump to the conclusion that the Bible's wrong and start making accusations against the Bible and say, well, it can't be depended on, it can't be true, because I don't fully understand this. No, if you start off there, you'll end up wrong, I promise you. Most probably, the discrepancy between the list that is given and the total number in verse 64, I think very simply can be answered is that they didn't list all the women and kids that came with them. I think it's very simple. In fact, I might have a little bit of Bible to back it up at the close of verse number 2. Go back real quick. What does it say at the close of verse number 2? The number of the men of the people of Israel. Not the number of the men and women and the children, but the number of the men. So I think that discrepancy at some 12,000 numbers, I think discrepancy simply is that not every man was married, and not every man that came back brought his family with him. Now, I'm trying to hurry, but I've spent hours and hours into this. This journey from where they were back to Jerusalem would have been about 1,000 miles. 1,000 miles. It took them 4 months to get there. They weren't traveling by plane, train, or automobile. And they're leaving Babylon, they're leaving Nineveh, perhaps Nineveh, but primarily the Persian Empire, and they're headed back to Jerusalem, and they don't know what they're walking into. And I think, I really believe that there were some of the men that said, we're going to go back here, we're going to get things together, and once we get everything together, I'll come back and get my wife and kids and bring them with me. But I don't know what we're going to walk into down there in Jerusalem. So anyway, 1,000 miles, that'd be like us traveling from here to the other side of Dallas, Texas, by foot. Now, that's a long way to go. Because they didn't know what was ahead of them, I think some of the men went on ahead. I don't think all of them were married. I think some of them were older. There's any number of lists. I'm not going to argue and battle with somebody as to whether or not, there's another Bible description. No, it's not. It's just God's Word doesn't tell us every detail, and we have enough trouble reading what we do have, so there ain't no sense in writing about it. Listen, also these that returned, some of them were very rich. If you'll notice with me, verse 65, beside their servants and their maids. Wait a minute. These men, some of them that returned, had servants and maids. So yeah, they've been carried away off into captivity, but over this 50-55 year time period, whatever it is, some of them have become very prosperous. They had servants and maids, and as a matter of fact, they had entertainers. Close to verse 65. When they come back to Jerusalem, this is not those who served in the performance of singing songs at the worship. They had entertainers, 200 men and women that could sing for them. Verse 68, and some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, this close of the chapter here is about the gifts that were given for the temple. And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, they left where they were. These are prominent men. They return to Jerusalem. They see the temple in ruins, and it moves them. And it says they offered freely for the house of God to set it up in His place. They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work, 60,000 drams of gold and 5,000 pounds of silver and 100 priest garments. So the priests and the Levites and some of the people and the singers and their porters and the Nethinim dwelt in their cities and all Israel in their cities. Let me just say real quick. They came. They saw what had happened to the place of worship. And some of these elders who were very well-to-do, who had servants and maids, some of them even had their own entertainers, they gave generously. And if I go to the trouble of doing this, hear it out, okay? I'm told that that when you do all the calculations that they gave, now this is already, they've already given. And you remember Cyrus has already given. He's already commanded that other people give. Now beyond that, some of these give 1,100. When you do the calculations, they end up giving around some 1,100 pounds of gold, which in today's currency would be about $14 million. That's how much they gave. So not all of them were hard up when they came back from the different dispersion. When they come back from exile, of these that came, $14 million worth of gold, about $1.5 million worth of silver. And I like what it says, they offered freely. They gave. They offered freely. And they gave, verse 69 says, they gave after their ability. I want to close this by saying, that, so that we can bust into chapter number 3. Everything they needed, they had. They had the vessels. Cyrus had turned loose in chapter 1. They had money. They had workers. They had leaders. They had Levites. They had servants. They had what they needed. All they lack now is to get busy doing the work. God fulfills His promises. God said, I'm going to send you back. He turns the heart of King Cyrus to issue a royal proclamation. And now here they are back. 50,000 of them, give or take. When you count all the servants and this and that, about 50,000 of them come back. A lot of them didn't. A lot of them didn't. But a lot of them did. But I just simply say this, God provides. God provides. God led them there and God provided their needs.